an outline up there for you just to help you see your way through what I'm going to be saying today. And I've been reading this passage as closely as I can in the time that I've been given, trying to bring something out for you from it that I think is faithful to the passage and useful for each one of us. And it obviously deals with the subject of marriage, and so my broad sort of structure for this morning is about men and marriage. Why should a man marry? Well, number one, because he loves a woman. That's a really important foundational point, that he loves a woman. There's the number one point. And the second point I want to get down to is that he sees her as his equal. That love is a love that sees somebody as an equal, esteems somebody as an equal. That's important for marriage. And thirdly, that he knows that she is God's gift to him. That's really important as well, that you've been guided by the Lord in your choices, that you want to please him in what you're doing, and that involves being susceptible to his will, to know what his will in your situation is. So, the Lord, please help us all to profit from this word and give us all grace. So, why should men marry? Why should men marry? The passage there is before us, and we've seen that there's that much about husbands loving wives. That's a very important theme, isn't it, that comes through. It's repeated once, twice, three times in our reading. Why should men marry? And we go down to the sort of to the latter part in verse 31 of the passage, just towards the end there. Therefore, do you see the word therefore? Therefore a man shall leave. Do you see he's trying to get to the point where he's explaining why men should get married? What the therefore? Do you see that? That's what he's referring to? For this reason, I think it says in the King James, but this is the reason why this all happens, this phenomenon of people matching up and getting married for love. What's all about? And I think if you did a survey of marriage throughout the world and through time, which we obviously haven't got much time for this morning, but you'd know that there's been all sorts of different forms of marriage, different attitudes and approaches to marriage in different cultures, different societies, at different times throughout history, and probably in this country. There's many different people practicing marriage, or their attitudes to marriage are very, a lot of variety there. But a lot of people in the past have married for respectability. Okay, let's just deal with one or two. Respectability. A man who gets married was able to sort of enter into society and be respected because they could demonstrate that they've undertaken a degree of responsibility, a capacity to look after somebody else, and that often was the pathway from sort of being esteemed as a boy, as a dependent, and now you're a man, you've married, and you sort of take your place at the table. So respectability was a big driver, certainly in some societies and in some people's lives, but for why they wanted to get married. Another one perhaps would be promotion as well. The chap who marries the boss's daughter, for example. Or you look at Solomon, he had all these marriages, and most of them were sort of strategic treaties, really, with other people. It was a way of kind of advancing his own interests in the world and the interests of his kingdom. So you got married to people. It's a strategic partnership, really, and a good marriage involved a handsome dowry, and you married well and all the rest of it. People wanted advancement, and this was a motivation for getting married. What about having children? People might have a relationship with somebody that continues for many, many years, and then they decide to take the big step. We want to have kids. It felt it was important that at this point, this is the point that we need to get married, because it gives a kind of covering for the children and a sense of being secure and having a name and a place in the world. These are all some of the motivations. And I think it has to be said that some people's attitude to getting married is that here's the most convenient way of guaranteeing that your shirts are going to be ironed without charge for the rest of your life. There's a few shaking heads. There's so many attitudes and reasons and motivations that guide people towards this very significant decision about marriage. So we're looking at the Bible today, so we want to sort of glean from the Bible some of its teachings. And I think here that what's being underlined, not once, but twice, but three times, marry because you love her. Marry because you love her. Love is a remarkable thing, isn't it? Love is a remarkable thing. It's not an easy thing either. It's a wonderful thing and a life-changing thing. It's a phenomenon. It takes you out of yourself. It takes you out into the other. It takes you into a world of having to trust and risk. Love, because you love, that's the reason. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands should love their wives. We read it again and again in the passage. Now, I want you to remind those of you who, because we've been looking, this is the third time we've looked in this passage, that although when you get in the translation, you get the word husbands and wives, do you remember, for those of you who were in earlier, that in Greek, which this passage was originally written in, there's no separate word for a husband or a man or a wife or a woman. So it would be a reasonable translation to say, men, love your women. And that would be a faithful, you know, accurate translation of the actual text. So husbands, men, women, wives, so on and so forth. Do you see that underlying this, there should be a love and regard from men towards women. All right, that's important. A fundamental regard and love and respect. Everything that is encompassing, women are different from men, and men are called to love women. To regard them, to respect them, to admire them, all the things that all the components, love has many component parts, doesn't it? It's a mansion with many rooms. And that is supposed to be the attitude, the broad attitude of a Christian man to women. Not a derisory, derogatory, superior, sharp, bitter, critical spirit, but a loving attitude. Because Christ has called us to show the love of God, right? So why would that stop only at within one's own sex? It seems fairly natural. And it's from that position, because obviously it is talking about marriage, it is talking because men and women get married. So obviously, you know, men getting this attitude, they meet somebody who they want to get into a more deep relationship with. But that has to proceed from, first and foremostly, the whole business of that high regard. Because we want to start families and do all the things and have kids and all of that involves, right? And when you want to make those commitments to get involved in all that marriage entails, your starting block needs to be your attitude to the other sex in the first instance. If you haven't got a well-adjusted attitude to the opposite sex in the first instance, you're not going to have a well-adjusted attitude to the woman in particular, are you? So, for people, they need to get that part of their attitudes right first, and until that's in place, you haven't really got a very good starting block for marriage. And what we've been noting as we've been looking in the book of Ephesians is that part of the reason the Apostle Paul has written this letter to the church is because there is an absence of this kind of regard and love and respect being manifest amongst particularly the men in the church. And it's causing problems. It's causing spiritual problems. It's affecting the dynamic of the church. So he's addressing it for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Christians are called to be different, aren't we? We're called to stand out. We're supposed to reflect Christ in the way that we live our lives. So I want to read this passage as carefully as I can with you. And I want to just point something out. I want just to notice something with you this morning. Have you ever sort of come to a point, there's a song. I'll take the high road, you'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland before you. You know that song? So if you can just, let's just use that as an illustration for a moment. There's a high road and then there's a low road. I think as we enter into this portion of scripture, the road starts together. And then gradually, one path separates off. There are references in this passage that go off and they speak about Christ. Okay, let's call that the high road. Those things in this passage that refer specifically to Christ. And then the low road, let's put ourselves on the low road. They are specific references that are really relevant and particular to us, to men, to human beings, to ordinary human beings. Christ is a man, so we start on the same road together. But then he is also more than a man. He is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore he is different to the rest of us. And there are references to us that are, I think we all put our hands up, us chaps, we are not divine. We have noticed, we have discovered that, right? We are not divine. Mere mortals, here we stand. So I want to divide between these references in this passage to which to pertain to Christ and those which pertain to us. But although there are differences, there's one thing that holds all of these references together. One thing that comes through, whether it's speaking about Christ or speaking about us, one thing in common, it's the love. Right? The love of Christ, and therefore the love that Christian men should manifest through their lives. Love. That is what is in common. That's what we're called to. So, let's look at the differences. Let's look at these two little roads together for a moment. So, I'm not going to do a straw poll necessarily, but if I was to say to the women of the church, perhaps, or even to the men of the church, and just ask, who could you count on to save your soul to the uttermost, to forgive your sins, and grant free and unfettered access to the very throne of God? Is it the man or the men in your life, or is it Jesus Christ? All right? It's pretty clear, isn't it? That Christ can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you can ask or expect or think of the men in this world. All of us, right? Jesus is Lord. Yes? There are things that he can do that the rest of us cannot do. A man can do great acts of service, can't they? Men do remarkable things. They can be brave and courageous. They can lay down their very lives in certain circumstances. But to save to the uttermost, to save in the way that Christ saves, this is just unique to himself. Agreed? So, as we see here, there are references in this passage about Christ being being a savior and one who sanctifies and one who cleanses and one who perfects and one who makes holy. Can you see all these references in this passage to that? Look with me. Where are we? Verse 25. Love your wives. Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for that he might sanctify, cleanse, wash, present her in splendor without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy without blemish. Do you see all those sort of things? Can a man make a woman holy? Can he cleanse her of all unrighteousness? Can he forgive all her sins? Can he present her faultless on the last day before the throne of Almighty God? Christ can. These things refer to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that a godly man can't be a positive influence and speak of Christ and encourage holiness and encourage a woman to trust the Lord and so on and so forth. But I think we have to see that there is a difference. We have to set reasonable expectations when Christ, we talk about the love of Christ and we talk about the love a man has for a woman. There's love being called for in both instances, but there is the question of degrees. All right? There are different degrees of expectation. You can expect from Christ things that are unreasonable to expect from any man. But it is reasonable to expect to be loved. It is reasonable just to expect to be loved. And what's amazing about Christ is Christ is not just able to save, sanctify, cleanse, and perfect and make holy an individual who puts their trust in him, whether it be man or woman, whoever that, he's able to do it for the whole church. Just think about the church for a minute. Think about all the people that trust him. Think about all the people through the world. He's able to present the whole church before the throne of God without blemish, faultless. Anybody else think they could manage that? I think we're all going to back away. Jesus, he can do it. He can do it. He can do it for an individual. He can do it for a woman. He can do it for a man. He can do things that just ordinary men cannot do. That's why he is head of the church. And that's what we're reading about in this passage. He is the head of the church. He is the personal savior of the church and of every woman and every man who puts their trust in him. So we have to be realistic. We have to be realistic. There's a call here for men to be realistic about what they expect of themselves, about what women expect of them. And there's a call to put a realistic expectation on Christ and what he can do. Invest your heart into that. There's a great call for grace here. Have you ever wondered why Jesus never married? What's remarkable, here's a passage talking about marriage and Jesus and marriage, and yet here's a man who, very strangely, very unusually, I think you'd agree, in the world in which he came, I think we all know enough about the world from which he came to assume that every man would marry and be encouraged to marry and do it early and soon and start a family and all the rest. And Jesus didn't marry. Jesus didn't marry. It's because Jesus is not just a man. And there was no woman who was like him, right? Was there a perfect woman on the earth that was perfectly suited, that was both fully woman and fully God? There wasn't. All men, all women, everyone, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. I'm sure you'd agree. We all have. Christ's love, he acted towards the church the way a man might act towards the woman that he loves. He goes out to woo her. He goes out to win her. And when he has done that, he consistently, persistently loves her and provides for her all that he can for her welfare and her good. And he does it for the church. So he acts, doesn't he, like a husband. I think all of us would agree that Jesus is not actually technically, in that sense, a husband in the same way that we're talking about in our personal lives. So look, here's the first point. A man should marry somebody he loves. Christ, we've talked about Christ's capacity to love women. He loves women. He loves individual women. There are women in this room today who know the love of Christ. Yes? Do you know the love of Christ? Do you trust that he loves you? And the men in your lives, we hope and trust that you also see our love. That we love you. We hold you in high regard. We respect you. And in our personal lives, in our individual marriages, where obviously the intimacy of those relationships are more full and our understanding of each other and our faults and our failings are more complete, I hope that the love is present and still there as a sign of our trust in Christ sometimes and the love of Christ for you. There are different degrees of love, though. There are different degrees of love. And a man should marry somebody he loves. That's the baseline, okay? That's the baseline. So husbands, called to love wives. Men called to love women. How? What's that going to look like? Do you see, as we move down into the passage, he talks about loving our wives as we love ourselves. Do you see that? That's the standard. That's the benchmark that he lifts up. That's the expectation, that we would treat others the way we would treat ourselves. We would do unto others as we'd have them do unto us, right? That same regard we would have, we should show. That's the simple equation. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. You see, he's not drawing the comparison directly from Christ's love for the church, although that's present all the way through. He's talking about, Ara, just look at how you treat yourself. Think about your own regard for yourself. Use that as your benchmark. How, chaps, do we love ourselves? What things do we do for ourselves? What are our needs? You have physical needs. We have physical needs. We have social needs. We have spiritual needs. So, first and foremost, this love manifests in opening our eyes and seeing, this is particularly talking about men's attitudes to women, they also have needs. They need food. Do you like food, chaps? Any of the chaps like food here? Do you know women like food? How about some sleep? And we love their sleep. So do women. You like to be safe and secure, a roof over your head? So do they. How about a bit of affection? Yes, a bit of affection is important, isn't it? How about showing some? Respect. Do you know, you like that feeling? There's just, you know, we're not talking about something crazy, just a modicum of respect. Do you appreciate a bit of respect? Don't you think they appreciate a bit of respect? There's even a song about it, isn't there? There's even a song about it. Anybody like learning something? Learning something new, new experiences, see the world, read a book. You're not alone. What about friends? Spending time with your friends, doing something fun, trying something. It's common to us all. That's the point, isn't it? Your leisure time, getting out, doing things, work. Who values work? Men, do you value work? Right, I know we complain about it. I know we have it sometimes. But isn't it good to work? Yes? Don't you think women appreciate being able to work too? And I don't know about you, but also the reaping the rewards of your labors is also good. So don't you think women might appreciate being able to reap the rewards of their labors also? All right? And those are all our basic needs. But do you know what my biggest need here? Do you know what my biggest need is? I need Christ. I desperately need him. And don't you think she does? She desperately needs the love of Christ in her life. She desperately needs to know the power of the cross in her life. We've got to understand what these needs are. This is how we love ourselves. This is how we regard ourselves. Surely that's how we should regard others. It seems pretty straightforward and logical, doesn't it? And when you've understood this, when you've started to get this, when you've started to see, you know, sometimes we're so preoccupied with ourselves that we don't see the other, and we have to almost adjust the glasses until we get these other people in focus and we see them for who they really are. And then we're in a place where we're actually perhaps ready to get married. Because if you can't love another person, if you can't see another person, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Nietzsche was a German philosopher. He said some really daft things, and here's one of them. He said, marriage doesn't need love, it needs friendship. He was really into macho, everything. We're friends, you know. Good morning, darling. I love my friends. I love my friends. What's a friendship without love? It's the flourishing of your friendship, isn't it? You know, crazy, crazy. We need love. We all need love. Love is all you need. Or something like that. Marry because you love her. And you're ready to continue to express that love in all these practical ways. Just not for yourself, but to share that with somebody else. Share all your needs with it and share those needs with each other. Christ loves the church, and he loves women, and Christ-like men should love their women and love their woman in particular, of course. You know, because a man shouldn't marry somebody he doesn't see as their equal. Right? You've got to be able to respect people if you want to undertake a lifelong, crazy adventure called marriage together. So, I think, you know, I don't want to go into it, but there are lots of very selfish reasons people undertake marriage for. People go into this for all sorts of very selfish reasons. Love is not selfish. That's part of the very nature of love. It's just not a selfish thing. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. Look at the love of Christ. How does Christ show you his love? It's staggering, isn't it? There is no selfishness in him. He gives his life absolutely and completely for others. Absolutely. It's amazing, isn't it?
even on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His concern for others. That's love, isn't it? That is love. Love isn't selfish. Now, I want to talk about love in this last final point here for a moment, because I had a conversation with a minister not a million miles from here. I wouldn't say they're an evangelical, and they were talking to me about the matter of love because, you know, we are in the 21st century and marriage has been under much discussion. There's been a lot of stuff going on around marriage, right? And he said to me, well, okay, love. Let's talk about love. Love is the important thing. You're saying love is the important thing. Yes, love is the important thing. All right? Okay, then. Well, if love is the important thing, what are all these restrictions around marriage all about? Isn't the important thing that you love that person? Isn't that all that really, really matters? As long as you love that person, that's what counts. And perhaps you've heard the slogan, free to marry who you love. Have you heard that slogan? As used as a sort of a clarion call to people who would deregulate marriage utterly and completely, so that really you're free to marry the person you love, whoever that person might be. And are we all being stick in the mud Christians to say that the Christian marriage has certain particulars to it? Well, we're going to look into this passage and just look at some of those particulars. So, we're called to love the person we marry. Does that mean we can marry whoever we love? All right, this is the last point I'm going to make. Can we marry? So, like, I mean, I love my family. I love my family. Is that okay? Would it be okay for me to marry? Oh, let's not go down that road. You know, we're all kind of thinking, you know. Because look at the text. It says, for this reason, or therefore, a man will leave his father and mother. You see, when you're in a family, the family is, you know, you're nurtured and encouraged. It's all about you, isn't it? It's all about you. And we love it when it's all about us. And as we grow up, we suddenly have to start taking responsibility. We have to start thinking about other people. You have to leave your family. You need to go out into the world. You need to find your place and show the love of God there. Family is, that's not where you want to find a marital partner. You've got to leave your family. And there we've got a restriction. We've got a restriction. You know, we're talking about marrying people you love. That doesn't necessarily therefore mean it's okay. There are people today who want to deregulate marriage so that you're able to marry your siblings, for example. There is genuine court cases in process at the moment to try and deregulate marriage in such a way that, well, why not? Why couldn't you marry your brother or your sister? Here are the reasons. Here are the arguments. You know, Christ is directing us out and into the world to go and find our marital partners. What about somebody who's already married? Why can't I marry somebody who is already married? So there's also people who are proposing at the moment, why should a marriage just be for two people? Couldn't we have a marriage for three? Why can't three or four of us get together and have a four-way marriage? They're talking about it. Genuine conversations about it. So you're effectively married to somebody who's also married to somebody else. But the whole point in the substance of this text, I think if you like those people, that's called friendship. You have people who are your friends, your close friends. You remember friendship? Friendship's good, isn't it? But you see here, a man shall take his wife. Take his wife. Just one man and one woman, two people together. That's the substance of it, an exclusive relationship. His wife, not somebody else's. Yours, the one who God has given you. Well, then there's some people we know are talking about relationships between, what about, you know, could that person who we love, people love children? Well, we're not going to talk about that too much. But there are people who think that's okay. It's not okay. A man shall leave his mother and father and be joined unto a woman. Adults. There are different words in Greek for girls and boys. This is not marriage is for grown-ups. You need a level of maturity to attain to a level of maturity to take on
this the business of marriage, to love somebody else. Maturity on both sides. You know, it's not okay. You've seen the situations where you've got this old chap and this young girl. Is that right? Is that what we're reading? It's not what we're reading here. There are restrictions. There are constraints. What God would have us do with regards to marriage, to identify the person with whom we should be forming these kind of bonds. How about, I love this woman. I found this woman and she's single. But she's not a Christian. I love her. But she's not a Christian. We're reading here. What does Christ? Christ loves the church. Why are you setting your affections on those things which are outside of the very things that Christ has identified as the place where you're supposed to invest your love and your life? There are calls in this to look more closely, to refine your search, to look more carefully. How about I'm in love with somebody? I love somebody who's of my own sex. Practiced, legal, so on and so forth. It says, a man shall be joined to his wife. Isn't that what we're reading here in the text? That's two X's plus XY. Yes? Two X's plus XY. That's marriage there. A man and a woman. Not your own sex. The whole point about marriage is love, and love means engaging with somebody who is not like you. Somebody who isn't you. That's narcissism, you know, when you spend the whole of your time just looking at the one that is like you in the mirror. You have to love somebody who's different to you. And a man must love a woman, find love for a woman, for marriage. But somebody will say, well, husband and wife, these terms are just roles. You know, there are two chaps who are legally married in this country today, and one will take on the role of the wife, and the other one will take on the role of the husband. But I want to stress again that in this text here, these words, wife and husband, these are not like the English words that have their own connotations. It's man and it's woman. It's man and woman. This isn't roles. This is chromosomes we're talking about. This is biology we're talking about. So you can't just call a man my wife. It doesn't stick. It doesn't stick according to this text. Now, I think we need to say something about gender and people's struggles, real struggles with the issue of gender. There are people who experience intense difficulties, personal difficulties, in this area. They don't feel comfortable with their sexuality. They find themselves attracted to people of their own sex and so on and so forth. That is a reality. That's a real experience that people are having. And I'm not suggesting for one minute that we should do with anybody with anything other than love and compassion. Not for a minute. Not for a minute. But marriage isn't the answer. Marriage isn't the answer. Christ is the answer. Come to Christ. That's what we need to do. Come to Christ. The truth is that there are all sorts of people who may not be tempted or troubled in that way, who are tempted and troubled in other ways. There isn't a person here, I suspect, in this room who isn't tempted and troubled in some way. We are broken, fallen, sinful creatures. And we need Christ to help us in our weakness, whatever those weaknesses might be. Now, it is perfectly legal in this country, perfectly legal for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. The church is in the world, but it's not of the world. And, you know, you don't have to belong to the church. Nobody's put a gun to your head. Nobody's forced you through the doors. If you're here, it's because you're interested or you're drawn or you've already given your life to Jesus Christ. You've become a citizen of his kingdom. Jesus is Lord. He is the head of the church. He is king in his kingdom. And if it pleases the Lord and you love him to settle in his kingdom and become a citizen amongst him, then, well, you live according to the rule and the dictates, as it were, of our master. And people will say, but I thought Jesus was lovely. I thought he was kind. I didn't think he was judgmental and harsh. I didn't think he put down rules and regulations and exclude people and include people. I didn't think he did. I thought God was love. How can this be the will of God through Jesus Christ? When I see Jesus crucified, I will not hear anyone say that he is not love. When I see Christ crucified, I will not say that he is not kind or he is not gracious or loving. He gave his life on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and for an entry into heaven not one person deserves. Don't you tell me that he is not gracious, that he is not kind, that God is not good. We have a merciful God. If you can't see that, if you don't see that, okay, I understand. But I do, and there are many others that do as well. And that's where we stand. You know, everybody here has their cross to bear. Everybody has their cross. And I understand when somebody might perhaps bitterly respond and say, well, that's easy for you, Ben, for example. You aren't LGBT. That's not your disposition or your persuasion or your feeling about life. It's easy for you because perhaps you are by nature monogamous and heterosexual and all the rest of it. And what advantage? So the church is set up for people like you. It's not set up for people like me. All I can say is everybody struggles with sin. Everybody struggles with sin every day. And you can try and dismiss my struggles by elevating yours. You don't know me. But I know Christ knows me, and he knows you too. And he'll help you as he helps me, as he helps everybody who puts their trust in him. The church is about Christ. Our obedience, our taking up our cross, it glorifies him. It's a statement, a proclamation of what we've seen, of what we witnessed. The love of God manifest in Jesus Christ and him crucified. A gift that nobody deserves. And we're prepared to deny ourselves that people might see the reality of who he is and what he's done. It's called being a witness. It's giving a testimony. This isn't the broad road. This isn't the easy path. This is discipleship. It's taking up our cross and following him. You see, Christ loves his church. And we read in this passage here about the sanctifying work, the cleansing work of Christ in the church. He's changing me. He's changing you. He's taking us from where he found us to where we will ultimately be, standing spotless and pure before the throne of God, ready to enter into bliss and things no eye has seen or ear heard or single heart has understood, the good things that God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Raphael, thank you for your encouragements this morning. Jesus is a Savior to all who trust in him. But he's also the sanctifier and the purifier of the church. We don't come to him and say, this is who I am. I'm not changing. When you get married, we all change. We all change. One flesh. It's a union. It's a life of change, of transformation. And so a man should marry an unrelated, adult, single, believing woman who he loves as an equal. Or do you know what? Being single's great. It's not easy. There are difficulties and easies with any path you're on.
Christ is with us. Christ is with us. And that's the important thing. So if a man should marry, let it be God's gift to him, not his personal ambition, the fulfillment of his own personal ambitions, what I want, what I love. Let's find, what does Christ love? And let's embrace that and do it with all of our hearts. I want to say one final thing, because I recognize there are people that we've talked almost like a before marriage planning, you know, what the kind of things, and people, most of us are married in here already. And as we've been listening to some of this stuff, I don't know what you've been thinking. I'm sure all sorts of different things, but maybe one of the things that somebody might have thought is, I don't really fit that bill. I do love my wife. Or I used to, but I don't at the moment. Or I'm struggling to respect this person. I'm trusting Christ. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior, but I need more sanctification in my life. And this touches a nerve in some sense. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. And we can pray. God answers prayer. If you're lacking love, you know, we can go back to Him. We can look at Him. We can find the love of God by trusting in Him. And the respect, as we look in the passage and we see the regard that He has, we can model our lives and repent. Isn't it good to be able to repent when you know you've gone on the wrong road and you need to turn back? And that discomfort is often a sign that we've gone the wrong way and we need to turn back. We need to come to God and say, okay, Lord, reshape me. Remodel me. I've got my attitudes all wrong. I'm not living and enjoying this. I'm not walking in the light of it. And, you know, we're all in this together. And there are people here who would be happy to pray with you and talk to you and counsel you and encourage you and share their woes. And we can walk this walk together in dependence on Christ. There isn't a perfect person in the room. Not a perfect person in the room. But the Spirit of Christ, as we trust Him, will perfect us if we will trust Him. If we will. I've said enough, and I want us to close tonight, this morning service, by singing something to God's praise.